It is good to see you this evening. I'd like for you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah 46, and while you're turning, I will mention that there is a book table out there. Those books are at cost, and if you'd like to avail yourselves to any of those, just let us know. We can help you with it. I do thank you for attending the services. I've been looking forward to speaking about prophecy, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you as we look together into God's Word. I do appreciate you folks and the fact that you are doing what God has called you to do here in this place. And I hope that by the time we are finished with the meeting, that you will be encouraged to continue doing what it is that God has called you to do, that you'll be faithful until He comes. We know He's coming. That's not in question. It's not in doubt. We are just called to be faithful until that time. Isaiah 46, and beginning with verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Father, we thank you for your word. It is good to be gathered in your name this evening. God, I do pray that you'd give help, that you would illumine my mind as I preach. God, I need it. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us all through your word. May we be encouraged, Lord, to know the scriptures. Help us, God. We do believe that we're in the last days. God, would you help us to serve you faithfully until you come? It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The definition of prophecy is a foretelling, a prediction of the future. I spend a great deal of my time speaking about the past, talking about Baptist history, the things which God has done, the people whom God has used. But when it comes to the subject of prophecy, you understand that we are talking about something that is yet in the future most of the times. We could talk about prophecy fulfilled. It is that which had been predicted and did come to pass. But we know that there is much in the Word of God that is yet to be fulfilled, much that was spoken by the prophets that is yet to come. And when we talk about prophecy, it is being able to tell the future. And when we talk about the ability to do that, according to Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, we need to understand that God alone can tell what is yet in the future, and that He reveals it in His Word to certain people. And of course, we are able to study what God has revealed to the prophets and understand a little bit about what God is going to do. Now, He hasn't revealed everything to us. And He does reveal things as He sees that men are able to understand them and when they need to understand them. It's good for us to keep in mind that when we examine history, we see that they did not always understand things that you and I see clearly today. There are things that have happened in our lifetime that help us to see more clearly things in the Word of God and just what it was that God was talking about that people who have gone before us could not have understood. How could someone, the entire world, see those witnesses over there in Revelation chapter 11 as they were dead or will be dead in the streets? Why, there are generations in times past that couldn't understand how that could be so. And it was things like that that caused some people to look at Revelation and say, it's a dark book. You can't understand it. It caused some people to look at the book of Revelation and say it's only figurative. It's something that has been fulfilled and it's not really for us. And yet we know this is God's Word. And if God says that it's going to happen, it is going to happen. We may not always understand it, but you can mark it down. It will happen if God says that it will. Now you know that God revealed His Word through the prophets. Why, from the beginning of the book, all the way through the Old Testament, we see that there are prophets. Many of the books are named after the prophets. Moses was a prophet. Noah was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. We can go on and on throughout the Old Testament and see that there are many prophets, God revealing things to them concerning the future. Many of those things already fulfilled, some of them still yet to be fulfilled. Then when we go to the book of 1 Peter, and we will be examining the Word of God this evening and for the next several nights, because when it comes to the subject of prophecy, it doesn't really matter what I have to say. What's most important is what the Word of God has to say about the subject. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us, let's make it 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible tells us in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Would you like to hear the very voice of God? If you're saved, you will one day hear Him audibly. It had to have been an impressive thing to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's what's being referenced here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It had to have been an impressive thing to hear the very voice of God. And yet, God has moved Peter to pen these words as we continue reading it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. What's more impressive than the audible voice of God? "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What's more impressive than the audible voice of God? What's more sure? Why, folks, it's this King James Bible that you have. It's the Scriptures. This is the authority. And I would submit to you that there are many people today who teach about end times and they depart from the Scriptures. They will degenerate into speculation. And they will give their own opinions. And they will use other sources. Why, there are prophecy conferences that you could attend today, and they will use for their references not only their version of the Scriptures, whatever that may be, but they will examine the lost books of the Bible, and they will examine the forgotten works of the fathers, and they will examine every other writing that they can get their hands on, and all of the so-called prophets that the Scriptures do not name, in order to foretell events that are yet in the future. And folks, that leads people in all kinds of directions. I would submit to you that if you stay with this King James Bible and you limit your understanding of the times and your understanding of prophecy to what God says in His Word, then you will be right according to the Scriptures. And it is the Scripture that we love. It's the Scripture that we value. And we have a completed canon of Scripture. God's not given us any more. He has revealed unto us everything that we need to know in His Word. Now, there may be certain things that happen that will help us to see what it was that God was speaking of. But we do not have to get a verification in order to believe what the Word of God says. We believe what God's Word says, and we are thankful for it. We know that prophecy must not be speculation. Now, that's going on a lot today. And folks, I can tell you up front, I do not know the identity of the Antichrist. I do not know when the Lord is coming, either in the rapture or in the second advent. I do not know what's going to happen in the Middle East tomorrow. I do not know what's going to happen there next week. I cannot tell you that for certainty. But I know that there are some things that are going to happen there. And I know that there are some things that are going to happen in the future. I do not have to speculate about the truth of God's Word. I simply need to preach it. We cannot speculate about times and events. Well, that would do nothing but drive us crazy. And you have heard people speculate about when the Lord's coming. That seems to be one of the most popular things. And there are cults who have grown their numbers by such speculation. You know that Charles Russell, the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, how many times did he make a prediction that the Lord was coming on such and such date? And they'd sell everything that they had, and they'd sit on a rooftop and wait, and he didn't come. Over and over again. And the amazing thing is, you can set a date and people will follow you. And you can preach the truth and they want nothing to do with you. And over again, people will set a date. Recently, you know, within the last several years, why you saw billboards or you got flyers or you saw television programs, the Lord is coming, and He is coming in May of this year. And you know what? He didn't come then. That doesn't mean the Lord's not coming. He will come. And He'll come when it is time for Him to return. He'll return for the saints at the right time. He'll return to establish His kingdom at the right time. We know that based on the authority of God's Word, but it doesn't give us a date. We know what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If we look over there to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, His disciples, they're wanting to know about the end times. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell them about some of the signs that they can expect before His coming, His second advent. And when we get to verse 36 in the same chapter, Jesus says this, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. So you can mark it down based on the authority of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When men set a date for the second coming of the Lord, they're liars. They don't know. And that's what the Scripture says. You look over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus is going to ascend. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples will ask Him again concerning future events. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. But, folks, He has given us some indication of the times and seasons in His Word. It wasn't important that the disciples know it at their time, because the Lord was not going to return immediately. But He'd always have His people to believe that His coming would be imminent. Not just for us, the saints, as far as the catching away of the saints and what is commonly known as the rapture, but as far as the second advent is concerned. And folks, if the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom is imminent, how much more soon would be his coming for the saints? And we can logically deduce some things from the Scriptures. We look over into 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, and these are all passages of Scripture with which you are familiar. And your pastor did not ask me to come in here and to tell you something that you don't know or find some new thing. But I'm here to verify the truths that you already believe from the Word of God and to encourage you to stand upon those truths and not to be moved by some of the charlatans of the day that will teach you something that you've never heard before and to try and impress you so that they can get into your pocketbook. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." There is something that given as far as the latter times are concerned in the Scripture. And so we can see some of these things happening. Some of the indication would be that people would depart, giving heed to seducing spirits. They'll depart from the faith. Why, we've always seen such a thing. You look over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and this writer, moved by the Spirit of God to pen these words, says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Now, sometimes we tend to think of the day in which we are living, that the last days have just arrived. But we see, according to Scripture, that those in the first century church believed that they were living in the last days. Marks, which we have just read, such as that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, those things were evident. There were people that were departing from the faith in that day, in the first century. And certainly we see it happening today. Are you saying, "Brother Jeff, when will the Lord come then if we've always been living in the last days in the church age?" Well, He'll come when it's time for Him to come. He is just letting us understand that these last days, which probably marks the entire church age, is filled with certain types of apostasy. And not to be discouraged by it, just because someone denies the faith, and because someone else departs from the faith, and because someone else gives heed to a seducing spirit, doesn't mean that we have to. All across history, as far as the church age is concerned, there have been people who have left the truth. There have been people who have denied the truth of His coming. There have been people who have said He's not going to return. But that doesn't change the truth. He's going to return. And the idea is that no matter how bad things get, no matter how wicked people get, no matter how much false doctrine they teach, the truth still stands. And what the Lord said is going to happen. We look back to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the Bible says concerning the last days, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Why, that marks the last days. But the last days, from the beginning of the church age until the present, these things have always been happening. But the Scripture does say here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, does it not, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse? Things are getting worse. And you and I can see that. Some of you who are older saints here tonight, you can testify that you have never seen it on this fashion. You can testify that there are things that happen today and that people are more bold in their sin than ever before. You can see it, and you can see that what was prophesied But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is actually happening as we live. But what do we do? Whenever we look around us and we see that some depart from the faith, and whenever we're trying to identify the last days, and whenever we're trying to get an idea of when perhaps the Lord might return, and just what's happening as far as the world is concerned, what does the Scripture do? In the very same chapter where it gives us an indication, where it gives us a description of things happening in the last days, what does it say? At the end of that chapter, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, what do you need when you see things getting bad? What do you need when you think that the Lord may come at any moment? What do you need? You need the Word of God. What's going to be your stay? What's going to be your help? You need the Scriptures. Folks, we have the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. There's no more prophecy being given. No more. These folks who stand up and say that they have the gift of prophecy and that God is revealing things to them, I'll say it again, they are liars. God's not giving out any more prophecy. It's completed. What He has desired for us to know is given to us in His Word. Now, are there prophets in the church? Well, let's look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because there are those who will say that they are prophets. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here is usually one of the passages of Scripture that they use to prove that it is possible for them to be a prophet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. First of all, God gave apostles to the church. And we need to understand that there are no more apostles today. The office of an apostle ceased upon the death of those apostles in the first century. To be an apostle, one had to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an eyewitness of Him in His resurrected body. And there are no more apostles today, but there were apostles in the first century, and they were a part of the church. And you can name the apostles. And in the same light, we look at the prophets. The Bible says here, secondarily, in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, secondarily prophets. Now, you know that there were prophets in the early church. Was not the Apostle Paul a member of the church? Absolutely he was, a member of the church there at Antioch. Was he a prophet? Well, sure, all you need to do is look over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can see prophecy that God gave to him concerning the rapture of the saints, the return of the Lord for the church. And God revealed things to the Apostle Paul that He had not revealed previously to any prophet who was before him. You look at John. Go to the book of Revelation. In fact, we will look there in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and the Spirit of God moves the Apostle John to pen these words. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the rest of the book has got to do with prophecy. John was a prophet. God revealed things to John that He had not revealed to anyone else. And we see that the same thing is evident in the life of the Apostle Peter. God is revealing things to him there in 1 and 2 Peter that He had not revealed previously. But once He used those apostles as prophets in the early church and completed the canon of Scripture, there was no more need for apostles. In fact, there could not have been any more, because no one after that time could have witnessed the Lord in the resurrected body. And there was not any more need for prophets in the church, because God had already revealed all of the truth that He was going to reveal in His Word about the future. So, were there prophets in the church in the early days? Yes. Are there prophets in the church today? Absolutely not. Folks, that time has passed. And we know that God revealed truths to those prophets. And the prophecy, much of what they were used to reveal, is still unfulfilled. We are able to speak about prophecy, and if we prophesy today, it will not be something apart from Scripture. It will be according to Scripture. Why, if someone tells you that they're going to prophesy, it better be reading something out of this book. Otherwise, they're departing from the guidelines of Scripture. They are professing to have some additional revelation. And folks, that cannot happen. It cannot happen according to Scripture. There are those who will ask, if we look over to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, there are those who will ask about the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice what the Scripture says. If we are to talk about prophecy, we must give attention to what those Old Testament prophets prophesied and what the apostles of the Lord prophesied. Knowing, verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Do you think they had scoffers in the first century church? Absolutely. Do you think that there were scoffers in the 10th century? Yes, there were. Do you know that there are scoffers today? Absolutely. You know that by experience. And what do they say? Verse 4 of 2 Peter 3, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is the promise of His coming? Now, they are not challenging the event. You understand, they're not saying, when did He come? Or when is He coming? The question is, where is the promise of His coming? Well, where is the promise of His coming? It's right here. You know what's in question? What's in question is the Word of God. That's what they are questioning. Where is the promise of His coming? You say, well, that sounds pretty simple. We believe it. Yes, we all do, because we're Bible believers. We know what the Word of God says. You've heard it preached here. You've heard it taught here. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. You know that He's coming for the church, and you know that He will return again to establish the kingdom. You understand that. But there are a lot of professing Christians who are scoffers, who will say, where is the promise of His coming? And they will open their version of the Scriptures and say, show it to me here. They will open their version of the Scriptures and say, this is what I believe it teaches. I believe it teaches there is no kingdom, that we are already the kingdom here on earth and the Lord doesn't need to return. There are people who believe that. There are professing Christians who believe that. We tend to think that this is talking exclusively about lost people when it says in the last days there will be scoffers who say, where is the promise of His coming? But I would submit to you, there are a lot of people who profess Christianity in this our day who will teach the Lord is not returning. He is not coming. Where is the promise of His coming? Now, this is why we ought to know His Word. Because the promise of His coming is here. The promise is in His Word. He promised that He is coming. people don't believe the book. That's the problem that we've always had in the New Testament church. People don't believe the Word of God. Is the promise of the rapture in the Scriptures? Well, sure it is. It's in Psalm 75, verse 6. It's over there in John chapter 14. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's in Hebrews chapter 9. On and on you could go. If you know the Word of God, you can show them where the promise of His coming is. It's in His Word. And then what about the second advent? Why, yes, the second advent is mentioned in just about every Old Testament book. It's mentioned many times in the book of Matthew. It's mentioned in Jude. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. We can show them in the Scriptures, if we know them and if we believe them, where the promise of His coming is. The promise is in His Word. There are people who scoff. There are people that you know, perhaps professing Christians, as well as lost people, who do not believe He is coming because they doubt the promise, or they have never been shown the promise of His coming. But it is in the book. Now, how do we understand prophecy? And I will submit to you, saints, that what I am trying to do this week is to get you back into the Scriptures, or to reacquaint you with the Scriptures, or to encourage you in your study of the Scriptures, to let you know that everything God would have you to know about the end times, He has given you in His Word. You don't need to speculate. In fact, you could preach week after week after week after week after week about things concerning the end times and never exhaust the Scriptures. You don't need to speculate. There's so much in the book that we could talk about when it comes to the end times. But how do we understand prophecy? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. There are some key verses in the Word of God that will help us in our understanding of the end times, in our understanding of prophecy. That which has been fulfilled and that which is yet to be fulfilled. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 9. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Notice this next phrase. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you want to understand prophecy, look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it all centers around Him. It all concerns Him. And you can find that throughout the Scriptures. Look with me, if you will, back to Genesis 3. You know this passage of Scripture, and you know it well. You know the fall that took place there when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And in Genesis 3, you remember the promise that was given unto them at that time. Genesis 3, verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ right there in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. That was prophecy that the Scripture is given unto those people there. And whom does it concern? It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Look further in the book of Genesis, Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, we will read there, verses 9 and 10. What are we doing? We're examining a little bit of the testimony of Jesus, for that's the spirit of prophecy. You want to put a body to prophecy? You want to have it work? You want to be able to see it as it should be, and you want to be able to understand it? Why, you've got to give a spirit to that body. You've got to have it work the way it should. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Genesis 49, Verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, you know what tribe it was as far as the earthly lineage of Jesus from which he would come. Well, it's the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who is it talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to understand this prophecy, you have to understand a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that those Old Testament saints missed much of what they should have known because they did not understand what you and I know about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they know that God had a son? His name was Jesus? They knew he had a son. But where do we find the name Jesus in the Old Testament? There were things that they could not have known that we know and we believe and we stand upon today because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They didn't fully understand what's here in Genesis 49, but because you and I know about the Lord Jesus Christ and because we know about His promises, we are able to understand this prophecy. And even understand, breaking it down a little bit further, the Scripture says in verse 10, "And unto Him shall the gathering of the people be." Unto Him. Well, folks, there's a first and a second advent reference. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to this earth, He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again from the dead, and everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. And what's going to happen then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the rapture? He's going to gather His people. Well, what's going to happen in the second advent? That same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to gather His chosen people, Israel, as a nation unto Him. And folks, there'll be a gathering to the Lord Jesus Christ, first and second advent. If we know about Jesus, we are able to understand things about the Old Testament that those Old Testament saints could not have understood. Do we find a verification of that in the New Testament? Absolutely we do. Look with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, the Lord Jesus Christ has met with those disciples there on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know it was Jesus who was with them. They knew what He had said about Himself. They understood that, but they didn't understand about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 18, Jesus Himself telling His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem, He was going to die, He was going to be buried, and He was going to rise again the third day, they didn't understand it. The saying was hidden from them. That's what the Bible says. It says they could not understand it. But when we get to Luke chapter 24, those disciples there on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talks with them. And when He appears unto the disciples there in this last chapter, and He reveals Himself unto them, verse 44 of Luke 24, and He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." We have just looked at scriptures in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said that He was the fulfillment of scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus began to take them through the law of Moses, and through the Psalms, and through the prophets, and He identified those passages of scripture that talked about Him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there for that Bible lesson? And what the Scripture says in verse 45 of Luke 24, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Saints, we know more about prophecy, we know more about the Scriptures than any Old Testament saint did when they were alive. Even those prophets didn't understand what they were prophesying. You and I know more about that than they. You and I know more about the Scriptures, at least we should. We know more about the Scriptures than what the disciples, the apostles of the Lord, knew at the time they were waiting there in that room after the resurrection of Christ. He had to open their eyes so that they could understand the Scriptures. And yet you and I have the Spirit of God indwelling us right now. And He is the one who guides us into all truth and teaches us from His Word. And we know things today that they didn't know at that time. And Jesus said, remember, Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus took them to the law of Moses. He took them to the Psalms and He took them to the prophets. Look with me to the second Psalm. The second Psalm, for that's what we are doing tonight. You will find in Psalm 2, prophecy. In Psalm 2, the Bible says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Could this have been one of the passages that Jesus used when He opened the eyes of the disciples there in Luke 24 and took them to the Psalms? He could have, because they were witnesses of the events that had happened of which Psalm 2 speaks. And it's speaking about Herod and Pontius Pilate, how Herod ordered the death of those young boys there in Matthew chapter 2, and how Pilate, Jesus, stood before him and he had him put to death, even though he found no fault in him. And it's verified that that's what the Scripture was speaking of, Matthew chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 4, and in Acts, in several other places, the Scripture will verify that that's what was being prophesied concerning Jesus. He could have taken them, if we look to Psalm 22, in the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22, the one chapter in all of the Old Testament that speaks more about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other. There are more facts that are prophesied here in Psalm 22 than any other place in the Old Testament about Jesus dying on the cross. And it opens with the very words that Jesus spoke while He was there on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And why was Jesus saying those words on the cross? And I just have to throw this in there. Jesus wasn't saying that because the Father turned His back on Him. Because He didn't. The Father was pleased with everything that the Son was doing. No fellowship was broken at that time. Jesus is simply quoting this passage of Scripture on the cross. He is referring them to the 22nd Psalm so that they will realize they just put their Messiah to death. And so He quotes verse 1 of Psalm 22 and directs them to the chapter which says, as we look there in Psalm 22 and verse 7, the Bible says, all they that see Me lap Me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying... That's fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40. Verse 8, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Matthew 27, 43 is the fulfillment. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed Me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset Me round. They gaped upon Me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of My bowels, fulfilled in John chapter 19. My strength is dried up like a pot. My tongue cleaveth to My jaws, and Thou hast brought Me into the dust of death. John chapter 19, verse 28. For dogs have compassed Me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed Me. They pierced My hands and My feet. Fulfilled Matthew 27, verse 35. I may tell all My bones, they look and stare upon Me. They part My garments among them and cast lots upon My vesture. Matthew 27, verse 35 is the fulfillment of that. Can you imagine that Jesus opening the eyes of the disciples and saying, as He took them through the law of Moses, and through the Psalms and into the prophets, why, these are things that foretold about Me. These are things that were talking about Me. These Scriptures foretold what I have just endured for the salvation of the world. You see, this was prophecy, and prophecy was fulfilled. And to understand what befell Jesus and what Jesus meant is to understand those Scriptures. Without it, you couldn't. And so the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And of course, we look on into Isaiah, Isaiah 52, and you know the scriptures there in Isaiah, many of them speaking of Jesus. Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visions were so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 42, where it mentions that Jesus is the elect and the light to lighten the Gentiles, Jesus confirmed that he indeed is the elect of whom the scripture is speaking. And in Isaiah 53, could there be any more beautiful passage that talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you know that Jesus took his disciples to those portions of God's Word, the law of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, and he said, "These are the things concerning me." And I tell you, folks, according to Scripture, Revelation chapter 19, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you want to understand prophecy, past prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and future that is yet to be fulfilled, you've got to understand about the life, the person, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot discount that, and you cannot disconnect it from prophecy. That's the only way that you're really going to understand what the Word of God has to say about the end times, is in light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think several of us out at the table were talking about this before the service started tonight, about rightly dividing the Word of God, but 2 Timothy 2:15 is another one of those scriptures that you must keep in mind if you are to properly understand prophecy, the end times. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you know what it means to divide the Scriptures rightly. Certainly, we know there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we also understand there is a difference between the first advent, Advent meaning coming. There's a difference between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were the Jews so confused about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they were looking for a king. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for someone who would establish the kingdom here on this earth. They were not looking for someone to die for their sins. They didn't understand those scriptures. Remember, Jesus had to open the eyes of the disciples so that they could understand. They were the ones who were the closest with him on this earth. And still they didn't understand. The saying was hid from them. And so when we think about those Old Testament Jews, all of those prophecies there in the Old Testament that concerned the kingdom, and we must admit, saints, that most of the prophecy in the Word of God does not concern us. It concerns the Jew. So we can't be too haughty. We can't be at all, can we? Because most of it does concern the Jews and God's dealing with them and the future kingdom. And that's what they saw in the Old Testament. They were looking for a kingdom. Whenever Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to Jerusalem to die and to suffer and rise again from the dead, he was rebuked by Peter, because Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was supposed to come and rule and reign, and he was right. Jesus is going to do that, but he wasn't going to do it then. And the people in the Old Testament were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for someone who was mighty, someone who would rule with a rod of iron, someone who would defeat all of their enemies. And in Jesus, they saw, according to Zechariah 9 and verse 9, one who was meek and lowly, one who was bringing salvation. They didn't understand. But you do understand, because you know the Scriptures and you believe the Scriptures. Do we know when the kingdom's going to be established? No, but we know it's going to be. We believe the Scripture and we stand on the truth of Scripture, and we do not go beyond the bounds of Scripture in teaching our prophecy. And we must rightly divide the Word to know that there is a time for His first coming and there is a time for the second coming. To know that when Jesus came the first time, He came to bring salvation to the world. And when Jesus returns again, it will be to rule the world. We know that the Scripture teaches us that. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill the Scripture. Look again back in Genesis 49, the very thing that we're talking about. Genesis 49, here again in the law of Moses, these things are revealed unto us. In Genesis 49 and verse 24, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." And look at the parenthetical phrase. "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Why, they would look at that and know it had some significance. Those Old Testament saints would. But for you and I, we know, because we know Jesus, and we know what's going to happen, and more has been revealed unto us, we know that this is a first and second advent reference. It's rightly dividing the Scripture. It's assigning what belongs to the first advent to the first coming of the Lord, and what belongs to the second advent rightly to the second coming of the Lord. And we cannot confuse the two. And that's what messes up so many people who speak on prophecy and so many people who try and preach and teach on prophecy, is they are not able to rightly divide the word of truth. And look at this verse here in verse 24 of Genesis 49. And that parenthetical statement, "From thence is the shepherd," that's first advent. "The stone of Israel," that's second advent. They couldn't have got that true. Who is the shepherd? Jesus said over there in John chapter 10 that he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. From Judah would be the shepherd, but it'd also be the stone of Israel. And according to Daniel chapter 2, who is that stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands? Why, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and when we rightly divide the Scriptures, we must understand that not everything in the Word of God is in chronological order. Not everything in the Word of God is always speaking about the same time period. You can have within one verse both second, first and second advent. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. But you can have in one verse events that cover thousands of years. And the only way to know what the difference is to rightly divide the Scripture. We look at another Old Testament passage. We turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, the portion of God's Word that reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us." Laid siege against us. And now look at the next phrase of Micah 5 and verse 1. "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. When did that happen? It happened at the first advent. We're talking about what we know about Jesus. And look at verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from of everlasting." Why, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. At that first advent, he would be smitten upon the cheek. But he is the one that would be ruler in Israel. And when he returns to establish his kingdom, folks, he's going to do the smiting. That's first and second advent. Understanding about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us to understand prophetic things that are revealed all through Scripture. And your Bible, it's like searching for treasure. You are looking through that book, and if you understand what the Word of God teaches about Jesus and what will happen with Jesus, why, you see these things, and there it is, and you've read over it hundreds of times, and you see it again, and you see things anew, and it thrills your heart. And folks, it's this book that we ought to love. It's this book that we ought to cherish. He has magnified it above all His name. We love Him so much because the book has told us about Him. We love the Lord Jesus Christ as we should because the book commands us that we should. And this book teaches us about Him. And if we stay in this book, we will not easily be led astray to things that are not true concerning the end times. And if we stay in this book, then we will take a stand as we ought for the faith.
And that's critical,
especially to some of these young folks who are here tonight. They need each of us to stand on the truths of God's Word, not to give ourselves to fancy, not to give ourselves to speculation, not to give ourselves to error, not to give ourselves to seducing spirits, but to stand on the truth of God's Word. And we pray that God would raise up some of these young people, some of these young men, to know the Scriptures and to explain prophecy and teach it and preach it as it should be, rightly divided in the Word of God. And it helps us to rightly divide the Scriptures. It's impossible, friends, to give you everything about prophecy in just... You couldn't do it in 3 years. It's impossible. I hope you know that we're hitting the highlights. We're reminding you of some things and perhaps introducing you to others, but just to cause you to be thrilled with the Scriptures and to know that all of the answers that God intended for you to have are in this book. And we must understand the testimony of Jesus. We've got to understand about rightly dividing the Word, but we have got to understand about the difference between the kingdoms. This is absolutely essential if we are not going to be confused about prophecy. Turn with me in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. And begin with verse 20, the Bible says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now here are the Pharisees. They are asking him to set a date. And he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God, keep this in mind, it's very important to understand. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that's inside of a man. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only are you part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is in you. And that's what the Scripture says. The kingdom of God is within you. Verification of that is the Scripture that we find over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, the Bible says there in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We know that. That's what the Bible says about it. But we must distinguish that from the kingdom of heaven if we have any hope of properly dividing the Scriptures as far as the end times are concerned goes. We look then about the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, Old Testament. There Daniel is making an interpretation in Daniel 2 and verse 44. And we know there in Daniel 2 it says that God is the one who knows times and understands times. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all earthly kingdoms, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." There Daniel is prophesying about a future kingdom that will be established here on the earth. And in the book of Matthew, that kingdom is identified as the kingdom of heaven. Keep in mind, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. If you're saved, it's within you. But the kingdom of heaven is a phrase that only appears in the book of Matthew. It is nowhere else in the Word of God. And every time that you see the phrase kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew, it is talking about the literal, visible, earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will establish on this earth in the future for 1,000 years. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. And when you see those parables over there in Matthew talking about the kingdom of heaven, any time that it's mentioned, you know it's talking about an earthly kingdom. That will help you when you know the distinction. It will help you interpret the Scriptures. You'll be light years ahead of most every prophetic preacher and teacher that's on the radio and television today, because not a one of them have a clue about it. Because they don't care about Scripture. You understand? They don't place the value on Scripture that you as a King James Bible believer do. The kingdom of God. When Jesus came, He came preaching the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 4, and He came preaching the kingdom of God in the book of Mark. Many people say it's one and the same. No, it's not. It's very different. When John the Baptist came, he came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He didn't preach the kingdom of God. You know why? Because it was not his responsibility to be concerned with the spiritual kingdom. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. Israel could have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but they rejected him, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. And so he did not set up an earthly kingdom. Had they believed on him as their Messiah, he would still have had to have gone to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He would have. He did that anyway. But Israel didn't believe on him as their Messiah. They rejected him. They rejected the kingdom of heaven. Now they're still going to get it. God's not through with Israel. He is still their chosen people, or they are still his chosen people, and he will establish the kingdom, and they will be the nation that is exalted above every other nation on the face of the earth. We understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. But that truth concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and his dealings with Israel. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If we look into the book of Matthew, look with me, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and keep in mind that what the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom, then you'll see, you're able to see some distinctions in the Scripture that you won't see anywhere else. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Now he's in a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about an earthly kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, folks, I'm not looking to inherit the earth. I'm going to inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ, a joint heir with Him according to Romans chapter 8. I'm not looking for a kingdom down here. I will be with Him when He rules and reigns here because we're going to ever be with the Lord. But I'm going to live with Him for all eternity. Folks can inherit this earth. I've had just about enough of it. You understand, this is not what we're after. This is what the world is after. And there are some people who will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. This is talking about those who enter into the kingdom. And just to give you a contrast, look with me to the book of Luke chapter 6. People will say that this is a parallel passage. Immediately, if you're a Bible believer, you understand that it's not. Matthew chapter 5, what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is only speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to a great multitude there. The Bible never says that he is. The confusion comes when people add Luke chapter 6 into the equation where he is speaking to a multitude. And look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. We're showing you a distinction that you must understand to get the end times right. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in a prayer to God. And when it was the day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now he's in a mountain, and he calls his disciples. That's the same thing he did over there in Matthew chapter 5, but read on. He gives the names of those apostles. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. Now look at the next verse. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. He's not on the mountain now. He's in the plain. and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." When he's on the mountain, according to Matthew chapter 5, he is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. When he comes down into the plain and teaches the multitude, he is speaking about the kingdom of God. That accounts for the difference in the teaching. It accounts for why there is much less that Jesus covers in Luke than what he did over in Matthew. That's why he doesn't say anything to the multitude about inheriting the earth, because at that time he's not talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And that's just one instance of how understanding the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God will help you understand not only the Bible more clearly, but it will help you understand the end times. Because every reference that you see to the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew, you notice it's going to have an end time meaning. The context will be concerning the kingdom that the Lord is going to establish here on this earth. That's the reason why Jesus, when he was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he taught those Jews when they asked him, teach them how to pray, he taught, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Because he was talking about an earthly kingdom. That's the reason why we don't blindly repeat that prayer. You know that as Christians, we're not looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the King. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Get us and take us off this earth." But the reason why he instructed them to pray for the coming of the kingdom is because that's what the Jews will be looking for, especially at that time during the tribulation period. Because they'll be looking for the King to deliver them from their enemies and to establish the kingdom, and he will at that time. He didn't do it at first Advent, but he is going to do it at the second advent. And we see the difference in those phrases and how understanding that is essential to understanding the Scriptures. The kingdom of heaven, it's important for us to understand, folks, is 1,000 years in duration. Just a few more Scriptures tonight, if you look with me there to Revelation 20, and we're just setting the stage for continuing the study tomorrow night. Revelation 20, and the Bible says there in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now the kingdom of heaven is that earthly kingdom. The duration of that kingdom is given to us here in Revelation 20 and verse 4. It's 1,000 years. And we will end by making these comments this evening. It's important for us to believe in the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you could tell me all kinds of characteristics of that time period. And we'll mention some of those in our study this week. But understanding that there is a future kingdom is essential to getting the study of prophecy right. Because there are many people who identify their eschatology, if you will, their study of the end times, by what they believe about this 1,000 years. There are some who believe there will not be a kingdom established by the Lord on this earth. Those people are known as amillennial. They do not believe there is a future 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to be established. They think that the coming of the Lord the first time was sufficient and that it's up to us to establish the kingdom. In fact, Roman Catholicism, their official doctrine is that they are the kingdom of the Lord upon this earth. There's no need for Jesus to return. The Pope has it in hand. He is the vicar of Christ. He represents Christ. On this earth, he has established a kingdom, and he rules and reigns over it. And folks, if you look at their doctrine, that's exactly what they teach. I'm not, again, I'm not exalting myself
above anyone else. I do not deserve salvation. I deserve to be in hell. I hope you understand I'm not comparing us with someone else. I'm simply pointing out what people believe about this time period that's clearly taught in Scripture of 1,000 years. Some believe that it will not happen. There's no future thing. In fact, they believe the entire book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. Past fulfillment. It's known as preterism. And we do not believe that, because it's not what the Word of God teaches. There are others, then, who believe in what's called post-millennial theology. Again, the 1,000 years, it's what they do with it. The amillennialists, no kingdom. The post-millennial teaching is that the Lord Jesus Christ allows man to build the kingdom, and whenever it gets so good down here on earth, the Lord looks down and says, oh, they've done a wonderful job, and they have just ridded themselves of all their problems, and why, everybody's able to eat, and everybody's able to have a house in which to live, and everybody's educated, and everybody's got a good job, and there's peace, and there's no more war. Why, the earth's good enough now for me to come and establish my kingdom. At the end of the 1,000 years, well, he's given them 1,000 years post-millennial. He comes at the end, because things have gotten so much better. Even, folks, this is what we have to understand about Baptist history, that not everything Baptists have believed is right. Many Baptists at one time were post-millennial. And the reason is because there was a period of time in that Philadelphian church age whenever things got so good, whenever the gospel seemed to be spreading all over the world, and they thought that surely the gospel would be the means whereby the world would be converted and everyone would be right. And there were revivals that were taking place, and people getting saved by the hundreds and the thousands, awakenings, missionaries going all over the world, and converts, everyday stories coming in about people getting saved and churches planted. And they're saying things are getting so good, surely continue to get so good until the Lord will return. And many Baptists were post-millennial, because instead of letting the Scripture be their authority, they let times, they let what was happening in the world be their authority for what they believe. We can't do that. You can certainly see how in our own lifetime that the idea of things getting better in the world is just not a good idea. Things are not improving. They're getting worse and worse every day. No matter how much man tries, he'll not be able to make this earth fit enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and reign. And if he could, why would Jesus need to rule with a rod of iron if everything was taken care of before he got here? And then the teaching of pre-millennial theology. And that's who we are, folks. It's when the Lord's coming. The amillennialist believes that there is no kingdom, no need for the Lord to return. The postmillennialist believes that the Lord will return at the end of the 1,000 years whenever the earth has improved. But the premillennialist understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to establish his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. At that time, he'll fight the battle of Armageddon. He will establish his kingdom on this earth. He will rule with a rod of iron, and everyone must obey him or else. And it's not a perfect age then. Even with the Lord ruling and reigning, there is still going to be sin. There'll still be problems on this earth with the Lord there. But the Lord is going to return at the beginning of that 1,000 years. And according to Revelation 20 and verse 4 that we read, then people will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And that's who we are. We are premillennial in our thought, in our understanding of the Scriptures, because that's what the Word of God teaches. Again, we are not looking for the kingdom. We are looking for our Savior to come. Saints, I appreciate you listening tonight. We've given you a lot to think about. I understand that. But we are simply giving you what the Word of God has to say about prophecy and what it has to say about the Lord and what it has to say about the kingdom that He will establish. In fact, about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven that he has already established. And if we stick with the scriptures, why, you won't come to the meeting house looking for your pastor to thrill you with something he got out of the newspaper, or something he saw on the television, or something that he read in a prophecy book somewhere, or something that some man formulated out of his own mind. But you'll be thrilled when you step into the meeting house and the man of God opens the Word of God and he teaches and preaches unto you what thus saith the Scriptures. And that's what ought to move us, isn't it? That's what we ought to get thrilled about, is what the book says. And that's what you have here. And you ought to be thankful for it. Lord, we do thank you for meeting with us tonight. We thank you for what you have shown us in your Word. And God, we are grateful for the Scriptures. Jesus, we do thank you for what you have done for us. And we are aware of what you're going to do in the future as well as what you've done in the past. And may we ever be grateful. Lord, help us as we continue our study this week. God, may it serve to further ground us in your Word. In Jesus' name.